So I have a friend, I've known him actually since he was really little. He was, I think when I first started doing youth ministry 27 years ago, he was too young to be in youth ministry. So I'm quite a bit younger than me. But recently he really caught me off guard. We're friends on social media, and I don't see him around. Saw him at a concert on Friday night, but I don't see him around very often. He really caught me off guard. Grew up in a Christian home. His dad and I actually were pretty good friends. We used to work out together and things. Not too long ago, he posted this long explanation because he had changed from being a Protestant to a Catholic. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. I don't see that very often. And so I kind of wanted to see what was going on. So I read about his long discussion, all his searching he had been doing. Basically, to kind of sum everything he said, his main issue was with the idea of salvation by grace alone through faith. That's a major Protestant teaching. That's something we really hold on to. And his struggle was that he thought that works needed to be involved somehow. He had seen way too many, Protestant Christians who almost could care less about their works. And he thought he struggled with that idea of, a lot of people, I don't know if he used these words, so I don't put words in his mouth, but kind of that idea of cheap grace. You get this grace from God and then you go do whatever the heck you want. Because God has given you grace and has nothing to do with your works. It's just your faith in Christ. And that had been such an issue for him and different people he had known and seen in his life that he thought, you know what, I think Catholicism has a better understanding of that. And so it was really interesting to read. I haven't gotten a chance to sit down and actually talk with him more. I'd like to kind of talk with him about his journey and what really led him there. And that was especially interesting to me because I read that not long after we had spent three chapters in the book of Romans talking about what? Talking about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we've been spending all this time in the book of Romans, three whole chapters talking about. And so it especially caught my attention that day. But even with that, I can understand his frustration at the very least, because I have the same frustration quite often. But I think, and especially what we're going to see today and how Paul now refutes a lot of those arguments that have come his way, and that he knows after some things he's written. He's like, now, after all I've written, you can tell Paul now in chapter 6 of the book of Romans kind of goes, and I know what you're going to say. So let me address that. And that's kind of what he does today. And as we read through this, you'll see I don't think the problem was with Protestant theology. I think the problem is that we often don't teach our real theology and what we really believe. So the question I want to begin with today is this. Did you come to Jesus to be forgiven of your sin or to be freed from your sin? Did you come to Jesus to be forgiven of your sin or freed from your sin? Now, in the previous chapter, Paul wrote something really interesting. In Romans chapter 5, in the second half of verse 20, he said, "But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more." Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. And he knew that some people would have a problem with that, and some people would misinterpret that. In fact, still exists today a belief system called antinomianism, which is a fancy word to say these people believe that there's nothing wrong with lots of sin because it just means lots and lots of grace. And so Paul knows that this is going to happen. In fact, it was happening during his time. It happens still today. And we know from passages like 2 Peter 3:16 and Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verse 4 in the book of Jude, we know that Paul's teachings were being misinterpreted. They were being skewed for people's own purposes, even during his lifetime, even way back then. And so what he does, you remember at this point, this is towards the end of his life. This is old man Paul at this point. And he has argued with the greatest Jewish scholars of his time. He's argued with the great Greek philosophers of his time. He's heard arguments from all sides against this gospel. that he's been preaching. And so this is nothing new to him. And these arguments about how wonderful sin is, or these arguments about how cheap grace is, that the Jewish community had a problem with, he's heard all these. And so as he writes, and you remember, this is Paul's great treatise on the end of his life. I mean, this is his great theological work from start to beginning, from start to finish. We know that Paul's covering everything in here. And so he's not going to end this book without addressing those arguments that he's heard so many times. And so that's what we get to today. He's about to shut down those who oppose the gospel, oppose this truth from either side. Now, he addressed this idea really briefly, and I told you way back when we looked through it in Romans chapter 3 that we were going to get there, and we're going to talk a lot more about this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 8, he has a very strong statement. And he says, "And why not just say, as some people slanderously claim, we say, let us do evil so that grace may come. Their condemnation is deserved." So we know how Paul feels about that argument. And today he's going to go into depth of why that argument is wrong. So the title of the message today is Dying to Be Free. And we're going to look at these first seven verses in the book of Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the four things we're going to look at is the idea that we have died. We have died to sin. We have died with Christ. We have died and we're resurrected. And finally, what we're going to come to is the idea that we died to gain freedom. That's why we died, was to gain freedom. So let's look at our passage for today. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. He says, after all he said, "What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin." Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, as we come today, just make this teaching clear to us. This is so vital, not just to understanding theology. This is vital to what we do when we walk away from here today. This is vital to what we do every single day of our lives. This is a foundational teaching for Christian belief and living. So, Father, help us to grasp it. And I'm not just talking about understanding it. I'm talking about help us to embrace it with all that we are. So this teaching permeates all of our life. So, Father, please do that work in us today. Heavenly Father, remove the barriers. We come here today with skepticism. I've realized in this study of Romans that I also come here to your word so often with my preconceived notions about a verse or a passage that so often you've exploded. Help me to understand way beyond anything I thought I understood. So, Father, if we have barriers today thinking that we know what a certain passage already says, help to open our minds now that we've seen it all in context of the entire book up to this point. Heavenly Father, please help us to just embrace the teaching that you have for us today. And Father, in the midst of that, please hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Everything we're going to say today is not true unless he has stepped down from glory, lived as a man, become obedient to death on a cross, and then been exalted to the highest place, and is coming back for his people. That's foundational. And so, Father, he gets the glory. And Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, this is way too important for Shane to preach this. We need you to speak. We need to hear from you. We need your truth. And so, Father, please just say something powerful, something life-changing here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first idea, and kind of what introduces everything he's about to say, is the first two verses when he talks about the fact that we have died to our sin. In verses 1 and 2, he starts with his introduction of, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? That's that argument. You know, let's keep sinning. Since grace abounds, let's keep sinning. Absolutely not, he says in verse 2. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Now that's reasoning. How in the world is it possible for those of us who have died to sin to live in it any longer? Now, two things we need to understand right off the bat today. First of all, sin throughout this passage is talking about the condition, our sinful condition, not simply individual sins. And the reason that's important is because what Paul is not saying today is that as Christians, it's impossible for us to commit individual sins. We probably know that's true from experience, right? It's not impossible. In fact, as long as we live on this earth, we will not be completely sin-free. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all know that truth of the fact that I struggle with sin. I wrestle with sin. So what is Paul saying here? We know in the past weeks that our discussion of dying to sin means we are free from the penalty of sin. We've talked about that in several chapters now. What is the penalty of sin? What is the wages of sin? It's death. Wages of sin is death. And so because of what Christ has done, we died to death, right? When we submit our lives to him, when we surrender to the truth of the gospel, we have died to death. That's no longer our penalty for sin. We have life and life eternal. But for Paul's argument here, he means more than simply that. We've talked about that already. He's going the next step. He's about to go in much more. But this verse means that dying to sin and still being satisfied in it, dying to sin and still being okay with it, or even saying, let's keep doing it, so that grace can multiply, at the very least, that's a moral incongruity. At the very least, something does not match up. If you've died to sin and say, hey, let's keep on sinning, that does not look right. There's something wrong there at the very least. And so the first thing I want you to remember in that first verse in his introduction here is that you cannot sin. You cannot die to sin and still have a love for sin. That's impossible. You cannot die to sin and still have a love for sin. That's just the beginning. He has so much more to say about it than just that. The second thing I want to talk with you about comes up in verse 3, and that's the idea of dying with Christ. And this is where his reasoning goes. It's about dying with Christ. Verse 3 says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, this is one of those verses where Paul is making a simple point. This is just the next step in the argument that he's making, but it gets taken out of context so often. It gets turned into a whole argument that has nothing to do with what he's actually talking about. This is one of the really popular proof texting. What I mean by proof texting is when you have a point you want to prove, you go through and find a whole bunch of individual verses throughout the Bible to prove your point. And so this one, unfortunately, gets used for that a lot, because what he's saying here is actually really simple and actually really beautiful, but it gets taken out of context a lot. This verse, and here's what I mean, this verse does not mean that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, let me share with you a couple really interesting things. First of all, the book of Romans is 16 chapters long. It's a long book in the New Testament. I mean, the Gospels are longer, but it's one of the longer books in the New Testament. So the book of Romans is 16 chapters long. And remember, this is Paul's treatise on the theology of the gospel message from start to finish. This is his last work. And with that being said, do you know how many times baptism is mentioned in the book of Romans? Here, two verses. That's it. verses 3 and 4 are the only times that baptism is mentioned in the entire book of Romans. Now, here's why that's interesting. I find it hard to believe that baptism is vital to our salvation, but he just brings it up as a side note in the most extensive theological work he's ever written, especially after spending 3 chapters teaching us that salvation is by grace alone through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You'll see that he continues to write baptism here. What he's talking about is it's a shorthand for the entire conversion experience. Now, here's what I mean by that. And that's the, so you're like, wow, Pastor Shane, you just told us that baptism is not important. No. Some of you, this catches off guard sometimes, but we are a Baptist church. I know it's not on the sign, but we are a Baptist church. And here's what he's doing, and this is actually a beautiful thing. During this time, there was not a big gap between your salvation experience and your baptism like we have today. Read all the accounts in the book of Acts and all the accounts in the New Testament of someone accepting Christ. Thing that happens, they get baptized. It wasn't a big, okay, I accept Jesus now, here in a few months, maybe we'll find some water and we'll get baptized. No, it was all one thing. We did it all at the same time. I think a really good example these days, and this is one of those places where I probably step on some people's toes, and I'm sorry, but marriage used to include all the things of, that's when our physical relationship began, that's when we began living together, that's when we combined accounts, when we got married. Now, phrases quite often as, well, we've been married 10 years, but we've been together 15. Well, that's kind of strange, you know. It's kind of like marriage is just one point in our relationship where we kind of decided, well, maybe we'll carry this relationship on for a long time. And it's this thing that's gotten repeated, which I don't think is good. I don't think is healthy. And I really think baptism in a lot of ways, and this is one that was convicting for me as a pastor. Maybe we separate it way too much. Maybe when you get saved, you need to just get baptized. That's just the next thing you need to do. And so that's really his shorthand here. When he says baptism, he means the whole relationship. That's the moment where you came to Christ. That's the time where you accepted Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. So when we get all that out of the way and come back to the real context of the passage, we see that he's making a really important but really simple point, arguing that sin is okay shows complete ignorance of what your baptism meant. Arguing that sin is okay, saying, well, let's sin so that grace may abound, that means you don't understand what turn back out again. That was dying. That old person is dead. That person died with Christ and was raised again. That's what he means. Which is an important point for what he's saying right here. So remember this, our baptism was a declaration that the old person who was a slave to sin died with Christ. They are dead and gone. And a new person has come back to life. Not only that, he goes on to the next step of his argument. And Paul, I mean, you can tell, this isn't the first time he's had this discussion with somebody. So he goes on to the next point. And that's the idea that we died and were resurrected in verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 through 5, here's what it says. Therefore, because that's what our baptism meant, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, as I said a moment ago, our baptism not only symbolizes that we were buried with Christ, but we were also resurrected with him. We came back to life. Now, why is that important to his argument here? Because of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Short way of saying that is sin no longer inhabits me. Christ inhabits me. Christ lives in me now, not sin anymore. And Paul says here in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly, without a doubt, be united with him in resurrection. Why is he so positive about that? Why does he say certainly? Well, because of verses like John 10:10, Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But why did Jesus come? So that you may have life. Have it abundantly. Or the old standby, John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Hebrews 9:28, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Why does Paul say, if we have been united with him in his death, we will without a doubt be united in his resurrection? Why is he so certain about that? Because that was the whole reason Jesus came. That was the point of his death. That's why he died, was to accomplish that. Was the purpose of his sacrifice on the cross so that we could all die and stay dead? No, the purpose was life. Problem is, the death had to come before you can have brand new life. So that's the purpose. That's why we can be completely sure that we will be resurrected with Christ, because that's the whole reason he died in the first place, was to accomplish that. So we have died and been resurrected with Jesus Christ to live a brand new life, and that brand new life is far removed from that old sinful person. Far removed. And that leads him then to this final thing, and I think what he really wants us to understand about this argument, that's verses 6 and 7, the fact that we have died and gained freedom. We've died and gained freedom. In verses 6 and 7, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. That's a great verse, because he finally basically just clearly lays out his conclusion. Here's the idea. He was leading up to this the whole time. And he does it by explaining, you see the line of like so that statements? This happens, so that this happen, so that this will happen. This is like the line of reasoning. This is how you walk down the line of what Jesus was accomplishing. We died with Christ so that the old body might be done away with, so that we could be freed from the slavery of sin. That's the purpose of those things. And actually, you can really see the purpose, I think, if you look at it in reverse order. What did God want? What was his purpose in all this? To free us from the slavery of sin. That's what God wanted to do. So to do that, we had to die to be freed from sin. So we died with Christ. Do you see that line of reasoning? That's how he accomplished this thing. And we've talked about this many times in the past, but that's how God accomplishes his perfect grace and mercy along with his perfect justice and righteousness. He gets what we deserve, punishment, while at the same time, it's a beautiful plan from the very beginning. The big emphasis here is that freedom was accomplished. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Freedom was accomplished. And that's really the center of Paul's argument against cheap grace and the heresy of enjoying sin. When the one side would argue, Paul, you preach this cheap grace, don't people have to work for this? Don't they have to do something for this in order to earn it? He says, no. And the other side says, well, then let's sin it up and enjoy this. And Paul says, no. Both those things cannot be true, and here's why. Because you're dead. That old guy's dead. And it brings us back to the question I asked you at the beginning. And this is where our theology in the majority of Protestant churches is solid. Our theology is good. It's our teaching that so often falls short. The question, did you come to Jesus to be forgiven of your sin? Or did you come to be free from your sin? What does it mean to be freed from sin? It's so much more than simply forgiveness. Is forgiveness part of it? Guaranteed. Doesn't work without that aspect. That's vital. But it's so much more. It means that we can't live in it any longer. We can't live like sin is calling the shots, like sin's in charge of me. We can't delight in sin, but we fight sin. Do you see? That's a completely different thing. We don't delight in our sin. We fight our sin. Is sin there? Is it still pulling on us? Yes, it is. But there is no joy in it. There's no delight in it. Sin is my enemy. It's not something I take joy or delight in. You see, the problem the Protestant church often has with grace alone is not our core theology that's the problem. It's our shortcomings and how we teach it. We teach so often only forgiveness. We only teach that aspect of it. And again, that's vital. But it's not just about being forgiven of your sin. Forgiveness is one aspect of the incredible freedom from sin that we have in Jesus. And that's that transition we've made. Remember the old school preachers back in the day? When you understand what sin really is, then you desire to be free from sin, not just forgiven of sin. Because it is ugly, horrible, painful for you and everyone around you. It's not something you want any involvement in. Not just be forgiven of it. I want to be free from it. I don't want that to have a hold on my life any longer. Forgiveness is simply one aspect of the incredible freedom from sin that we have in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you today, and this is, if you were here last Sunday, you know I actually held off on this message for today, for our communion Sunday. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward. And today, as we celebrate communion together, I want you to think of it this way. This is not just forgiveness we are talking about. We think of it so often as Jesus taking our punishment. Yes, that's true. But it's not just for forgiveness. We come to Christ not looking for an excuse to sin and be forgiven. We come to Christ for freedom from it. Our desire should not be simply to be forgiven. Our desire should be to be free. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that that is accomplished for us. That's what we want, is from that junk. Pray for us as we celebrate communion together today. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would struggled with celebrating our sin. If we can sin and get the, well, of forgiveness of your sacrifice. Say, yeah, I know I was enjoying that sin quite a bit, but Jesus forgives me. Lord, help us to hate sin the way you hate it. Help us despise our enemy the way you despise him. Lord, sin is no longer an inside force working through us. Because we have died and been resurrected with Christ, sin is now an outside force working on us. And we're not slaves. We don't have to be slaves. So Lord, help us to despise our sin and turn to you for strength to celebrate our freedom and overcome. Lord, never let us take your grace for granted. Never let us look lightly on what you accomplished. Yes, it was our forgiveness. It was so much more than that. So Lord, as we partake today, help us to remember our death and our resurrection for freedom. put that on our hearts and minds today as we meditate, as we pray, as we partake together in Jesus' name.